The assigned lectionary epistle lesson for this Sunday comes from Paul's letter, his first letter to the Corinthians, reading from the first chapter, verses 4 through 11. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind. Just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By God you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Newsflash. Not all Christians get along. I know, shocking. The Christian world is dividing itself up and taking sides. Lines have been drawn in the sand. Divisive debates and incendiary rhetoric are running rampant. Accusations abound. Name-calling and finger-pointing rule the day. Competition and power struggles for authority have become the norm. Oh, by the way, this newsflash is about 2,000 years old. And it comes from the ancient Greek port city of Corinth. It's an erroneous myth that the Christian church has ever been fully united at any point in its history. Even when the orthodoxy police then and now have been out in full force. And as we are all too aware, unity is a concept that is much easier for us to talk about than to put into practice. Hence, 2,000 years of quarreling and divisiveness within Christianity, let alone as in society itself. Well, knowing how important it is to proceed with a consensus of how we define terms, especially in a religious context, here's a starting point to understand this concept of unity. Unity is the state or quality of being in accord and in harmony, having a singleness of purpose or action, of being joined as a whole. And as has been stated on countless occasions, unity is not equivalent with uniformity, where everything must be exactly the same. For instance, there can be a state of living together in unity even when there are differences of opinion and beliefs and practices. Yet the quest to find and live in unity is and always has been quite a struggle. And that is especially true in a culture that allows an ever-increasing amount of pluralism, as in a community of people with a variety of differences in cultural background and heritage, religious and theological perspectives, political points of view, and even social norms. And what's fascinating is that I'm not just talking about living in the United States in the 21st century, but also in what was going on in that ancient city in Greece in the first century. This again is what the Apostle Paul shares in 1 Corinthians about living in community. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. While incorporating a broader historical perspective, we learn that all religious faith traditions have addressed this issue of experiencing unity For instance, from a Hindu sacred text, "May the divine create between us and strangers a unity of hearts. May we unite in our minds, unite in our purposes, and not fight against the divine spirit within us." From a Buddhist sacred text, "Happy is the unity of the assembly. Happy is the discipline of ones so united." And from a Baha'i text, "O contented people and kindreds of the earth, set your faces toward unity and let the radiance of its light shine upon you." And from a Jewish sacred text, "How good and pleasant it is when kindred dwell together in unity." So this ancient struggle of how to find unity in the midst of diversity continues to be among our most pressing modern problems and struggles, and especially within religious institutions. Now, in the very earliest days of the Christian church, before theological positions were engraved in granite in creeds like the Nicene Creed, which was written in 325 CE when Emperor Constantine wed Christianity to the Roman Empire. Before that time, Christian faith was not first and foremost a matter of right belief, which is the literal definition of the word orthodoxy. Instead, Christian faith was more of a new way of life and the formation of a new way of being and living together in community. This new way of relating to God and to one another was a way that was marked by love and compassion, justice, forgiveness, peace, and service to others. And this particular approach toward Christianity is, in a nutshell, what modern progressive Christianity is working hard to restore. We're working to redirect the basic understanding of Christianity back toward the living of a particular way of life, and that ultimately our actions and our attitudes are more important than our own personal or denominational opinions, beliefs, as important as those are. We know, however, that there is a strong resistance to this approach by many traditionalists, some of whom try to force others to submit to their opinions and beliefs, labeling us as heretics, or at least as not true believers, if we don't fall into line. So let me say it again. We should not confuse unity with uniformity, as many others have mistakenly done in their approach to Christianity. In fact, being of the same mind and purpose does not require us to formulate our theology and politics in identical terms. And years ago, the World Council of Churches developed the slogan, "Doctrines divide, but service unites." And Tulsa Metropolitan Ministries, TMM, of which College Hill is a member, adopted a similar slogan, "We need not believe alike to love alike." And although doctrines do have their appropriate place and purpose in the life and history of the church, it seems next to impossible to reach full agreement on certain and perhaps most church doctrines. That is why Presbyterian denomination itself has historically and consistently refused to provide specific and defined list of, quote, essential tenets that we must all agree upon. But in the latest decade, however, there has been an organized effort on the part of some very conservative Presbyterians to do exactly that, to define in no uncertain terms what one must believe in order to call themselves a true Presbyterian. In my opinion, it's as if some want us to return to the theological understandings of Presbyterianism in the 1600s. And personally believing that all things evolve, however, including our theological assumptions, I think going backwards is the wrong direction. Well, those efforts to impose dogma on the entire denomination have thankfully failed. But in doing so, many of those congregations that were aligned with such absolute orthodox positions, including Kirk of the Hills Presbyterian Church here in Tulsa, have severed their relationship with the denomination. And others are still nervously waiting to see how things will play out before they make a final decision of whether or not they can live in unity within the Presbyterian Church USA. And needless to say, we are all watching the current debate of marriage equality very closely. Well, speaking of diversity, later in 1 Corinthians, in spite of all the spiritual cliques that formed around different leaders, Paul affirms the diversity of their gifts and ministries. In fact, he makes it clear that diversity itself comes from God. Unity, then, in our understanding, is more about our mutual forbearance, to use a historical Presbyterian phrase, and it involves the genuine desire to actually build respectful, trusting relationships among persons with varied perspectives and views. Now, last Sunday, I talked about this, how this congregation, and any congregation for that matter, has a corporate soul, a way of living and being that helps define its identity, its ethos and character and culture. Yet even given that, we should be fully aware that there are many differences among us here at College Hill, including theologically, politically, and socially. Yet, instead of trying to convert others who act or think differently from ourselves to our way of acting and thinking, which is still a very common practice within Christianity, we have instead chosen a different path. A path that nudges and challenges us to live together in a sense of unity in the midst of our diversity and our differences. I think we just inherently know that no single faith tradition like Christianity, no single denomination like Presbyterian, no single congregation like College Hill, nor any one individual like you or I has the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So following this line of thought, then, perhaps unity begins by recognizing that every person, every congregation, every denomination, and every faith tradition has their strengths and their weaknesses, their truth and their prejudices, their clear sense of vision and their blind spots, and their advantages and their limitations. That is why we, as a human community, need each other. And referring specifically to Christianity, the Apostle Paul goes out of his way to make the point that in Christ we are equals in the sight and eyes of God, yet different. Different in belief and practice, yet all part of the body of Christ. In other words, we need each other. Perhaps we can work toward unity then by recognizing that our differences, rather than being used as tools that divide and alienate us from one another, are to be appreciated as treasured gifts to share with one another and the world. And beyond just a church context, I invite you to be thinking this week about how any of this may apply to your own personal or family life, your work or school life, and especially in your approach toward others with whom you disagree. And remember these verses that open 1 Corinthians. For they are both a proclamation of Christian faith as a new way of life and an invitation to enter the difficult but essential task of addressing the conflicts and differences that are part of being a people from a rich variety of backgrounds, traditions, and perspectives. You know, perhaps that's our call to a new way of being and doing church in the 21st century, which in the long run may have less in common with the church of the 20th century and much more in common with the approach toward Christianity in the first century. Amen.